So this morning we're going to be talking about the church in Laodicea, which was neither hot nor cold, and in fact was in a place where the Bible says that the Lord Jesus, who is the most gracious, loving, kind person any of us have ever met, felt inclined to spit them out of his mouth. And so we're going to look at that this morning. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 3. And the verse we're going to start at is verse 14. And I've entitled the message this morning, Lukewarm? Question mark. And so it's a good question to ask ourselves, to examine our own hearts. And it might even be as I begin to speak this morning that the Holy Spirit begins to show you areas of your life, or maybe the whole of your life, and you know that you're not in the right place. Well, I was praying this morning, asking God what he was doing in the room as we were worshiping. And he said, the whole of this morning is about turning hearts back to me. Let's just read together from verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched and you're pitiful and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. So I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father God, this is a hard word that was spoken to this church, to the Laodicean church. And Father, we can only guess at how they responded to that word, because today, Father, that city doesn't even exist. It's not an inhabited place. Father, that church is no longer in existence. But Father, we today as your people want to say, Lord, we want to be on fire for you. Lord God, we want our hearts to burn for you. We want to be passionate with a zeal for you. Lord God, because we want to reveal your glory to this world and we want to see your kingdom come. And Father, so we repent, Father, even as we begin this morning, Lord God, of taking our eyes off you, Father, and becoming distracted by all of the things of the world and not giving you our all, Father, not allowing you to have your way in our lives. And Father, where that's the case, Lord, we pray for mercy and we pray for your kindness. We thank you that your love is everlasting. Father, your love is abundant and it's lavish, and you are slow to anger and abounding in that love. So, Lord God, we pray that this morning the Holy Spirit will go to work in our hearts to bring conviction, and your kindness will lead us to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been really interesting. In the past, as a leadership team, we would come together and there'd be a big long agenda and we'd work through lots of things, and prayer would be part of those evenings, but it wasn't the primary thing. When we appointed elders, we said right from the outset, there are going to be times when we come together without an agenda. There's going to be no agenda. We're going to eat meals together, we're going to fellowship together, and we're going to pray and cry out to God. And that's what we're doing. And some of the most precious prayer times I've had in recent years have been with the elders. But it's interesting, as we've devoted ourselves to prayer, that God's been speaking to us really clearly. And one of the words that keeps coming through, when we were on a prayer retreat recently, I hadn't been to the last One Hope, but apparently this was one of the things that God had highlighted then. But God had independently been speaking to me about this whole Laodicean church. And I've been examining my heart, because I, as your pastor, I want to be white hot, passionate, in love with Jesus. And I want to be so on fire for Jesus that I don't just become a church attender and I don't just become religious and I don't just go through the motions, that I actually, my life is so filled with Jesus that when I speak, my words carry weight. And when I lay my hands on the sick, they get well. And when I preach the gospel, people get saved. I want my life to be so full of Jesus that people notice. And in order to be relevant to the world, often what we try and do is become like the world. But Jesus is calling us out of the world, to be in the world, but not of the world. And what does that look like? It means a surrendered life. It means us giving ourselves completely to God. So this church was the seventh church that Jesus wrote to in the book of Revelation. There were several others, and all of those churches Jesus corrected. But all of those churches he also commended. There were things about those churches that he liked. But when he got to Laodicea, he didn't like very much that he saw. There were no words of commendation. He didn't say, this is what you're doing well. He went straight into the things that he saw that he didn't like. Laodicea was one of the richest and most opulent cities in the whole of the known world. People were educated and cultured. They had large houses. There were theaters. There were marble-lined streets. It was known as a center of banking. It was also very, very rich. And so once there was an earthquake, which pretty much devastated the whole city. But instead of waiting for aid from the Roman Empire, they rebuilt the city using their own money. That's how opulent and rich they were. It was also known as a center for textiles. The sheep that wandered on the fields around there were known for their soft black wool. And so a textile industry grew up in Laodicea. They were known for their exquisite garments. And it was also known as a center for medicine. And people would travel to Laodicea because there were people there who were learned in medicine. And so one of the things that they were most known for was an eye salve that people would apply to their eyes if they were experiencing problems with their eyes and blindness. And although there was no praise for the church in Laodicea, we do know that Jesus loves this church, because later on in the passage he says, listen, the reason that I am challenging you, the reason I am correcting you and bringing rebuke, the reason that I am disciplining you is because I love you. So we know for a fact that Jesus hasn't got a bad heart towards these people. He absolutely passionately loves them. And because he loves them, he wants them to turn their lives around and turn back to him. So Revelation 3, 14 to 22, just a few verses just to kick us off, says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen. This is talking about Jesus. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Should we just say that together, that Jesus is the ruler of God's creation? Jesus is the ruler of God's creation. And that is who is writing these words to the church. If Jesus is telling us things about our church, we need to sit up and take notice. And Jesus was the author of this letter, not the Apostle John. The Apostle John penned this letter, but it was the words of Jesus that were being communicated to the church in Laodicea. And I want us to know this morning that Jesus knows. He knows us. He knows everything there is to know about us. Man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And as Jesus looked at the Laodicean church, what he saw was not a church that was on fire and passionate for him. In Romans 12, which is one of my favorite passages, one of the verses says, do not be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And one of the things that I've noticed about the church, especially in the UK, and I can speak about the UK church because I'm from the UK, is that we look at places where there are outpourings of the Spirit and moves of God, and some people in the UK church think, wow, that's a bit extreme, or that's a bit weird, or they're a bit fundamental. But what I want to say this morning is, that's not strange. Being on fire for God isn't strange. Being passionate for Jesus isn't strange. Being lukewarm is strange. Because if Jesus is who he claims to be, if he is the God of the universe, if the resurrected Jesus fills the whole universe with his presence, if he puts his spirit in us and the church are his mouthpiece and his hands and feet to take the good news to the ends of the earth, if our great commission is to fill the whole universe with his glory and to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, how can we just be church attenders? How can we just go through the motions? If Jesus is who he claims to be, how can we say that we're Christians and behave like everybody else in the world? But Jesus' assessment of the Laodicean church was that they weren't hot and they weren't cold. So they hadn't completely turned their back on him, and they hadn't rejected him. They weren't being rebellious towards him. What they did have was religion. And what they did have was comfort. But Jesus said that they were missing the point. And what Jesus would prefer is people who knew that they were wretched and knew that they were blind and knew that they were naked and they knew that they were rejecting God, or at least knew that they needed God, or that they were on fire and passionate and understood that Jesus is the most incredible person who has ever walked the face of this earth, God in human form, and were following him with all of their heart. But what he couldn't stomach was a church full of Christians who did religion and did church but didn't do devotion. They wanted forgiveness from sin. They wanted salvation from the punishment for sin, but they didn't want to be free from sin. And so Jesus' assessment was that this church made him want to gag. Who here likes lukewarm coffee? What happens when someone brings you a cup of coffee and you get distracted and you leave it on the side for a little while and then you drink it? What do you do with it? That's disgusting. The same applies to Jesus, because he was saying, listen, you're neither hot or cold. I wish you were one or the other, but because you're lukewarm, I just want to, I want to spit you out of my mouth. It's so distasteful to me. And it's interesting as Jesus talks to the people in Laodicea, because he knows them, doesn't he? And he, as far as we know, according to the biblical record, he never went to Laodicea. We don't know that he actually traveled to Laodicea, but he knows all about Laodicea. Just as he knows all about Corby, or all about the villages that some of you are from, he knows all about those places. And so he knew that up the road in Colossae, the water that came through that area was from the mountains, and it was cold and it was refreshing, and people used to love to go there to drink this cold, refreshing water. But he also knew that up the road, 6 miles in the other direction, was a town called Hierapolis. And in that town, they had thermal springs, which brought hot water to the surface. And so there were pools of hot water that people would come and bathe in. The water was turquoise, and there were white terraced steps where people would come and they would swim and bathe and believe that they had healing properties. So in one town up the road, there was cold water. In one town up the road, there was hot water. But Laodicea didn't have its own water supply. So the Romans, in their engineering ingenuity, built an underground aqueduct all the way from Hierapolis to Laodicea. They piped the water from the hot springs all the way to Laodicea. Isn't that ingenious? Except when the water arrived, it was lukewarm. And because of the minerals, it tasted horrible. And so when Jesus was talking to them, he knew that they would know this. He knew that up the road there was cold water, down the road there was hot water. Both of those places were good. But here the water supply was lukewarm and it was disgusting. And so he used that as an illustration for these people. And he said, listen, I would prefer you to be like Colossae, cold, or Hierapolis, hot. But because you're lukewarm, I don't want anything to do with that. We forget how amazing God is, and we chase after things that give us temporary satisfaction. And Jesus said to this church in Laodicea, who had everything, they had their big houses, they probably had servants serving them, they had marble lined streets, they had theaters and shops, they had industry, they had culture, they had everything. And Jesus said, you are lukewarm. But they said back to him, I'm not lukewarm because I have everything I need. I've done it myself. I've worked hard. I've got the job. I've got the money in the bank. It's all my doing and it's mine. I have everything I need. I have a great family. I've got great friends. I'm really good looking. Look at my hair. But Jesus is saying, listen, you don't realize. You think you're rich, but you're pitiful and you're wretched and you are poor. You think you are clothed in all of these splendid garments, but you are naked and your shame is being exposed for all of the world to see. It's like the emperor's new clothes. You're walking around thinking, wow, look at me, everybody. But your nakedness and your shame is there for everybody to see. And then he says, and listen, you think you can see, but you're blind. You think you know what you're talking about and you think you know what life's all about, but you've missed the point because I am the point. I am the point. It's not these things. It's not what you have in the bank. It's not all of the things that you think you need. I am everything you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you as well. Jeremiah 2 verse 3 is a really sobering verse, and I think that's up here as well. And it says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot even hold water. And so the people there, he's not talking about physical cisterns. So what would happen in those countries? It'd be barren and it'd be dry. And so they would build these huge pits. And when it rained, it would collect all of the water. But here's the thing. Jesus is saying, I am the living water. And I am a constantly flowing river of fresh, life-giving water, but you have hewn your own pits into the ground and tried to collect your own water. Who here would drink stagnant water instead of fresh water? And so the point that God was making through the prophet was, listen, there are people who call themselves by my name who have rejected me, the source of living water, and have tried to collect in their own man-made cisterns water for their own consumption. But the cisterns that you have built don't even hold water. That's the futility of it. And he's saying, listen, you spend all of your time and your energy in self-effort and self-preservation and self-advancement. It's me, me, me. It's I. But you've missed the point. You've missed the source of the living water, which is Jesus. And so in verse 18 of that letter, Jesus says this: you think you have everything you need, but I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. And I counsel you to buy from me white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. And I counsel you to buy from me salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Let's remind ourselves what Laodicea was famous for. It was a center of banking. Can we go on to the next slide? But Jesus says, you are poor. So they thought they were rich, but Jesus said they were poor. And he said, I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. Often in the Bible, this gold refined in the fire, it talks about the purifying work of Jesus to make us more like him. So Proverbs 17 verse 3 says, the crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Malachi 3 verse 3 says, he, God, will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. He will refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings of righteousness to the Lord. 1 Peter verse 1, 6 to 7. This is in the Message version. I like this. It says, pure gold put in the fire comes out proved pure. Genuine faith put through suffering comes out proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. So don't make earthly wealth your pursuit. Don't make stuff a substitute for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. There's two people in the Bible who I often think about. One is the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus and he had lots of stuff. He had a comfortable life. He had everything he needed, or so he thought. But he wanted to be a follower of Jesus, and Jesus said, well, that's great, because I love you. and I would love you to be my disciples, but what I'd like you to do first before you come to follow me is I want you to go and I want you to sell all your stuff, and I want you to give the money to the poor, and then I want you to come and follow me. Sacrifice? Jesus, I wasn't expecting sacrifice. I wanted to come and hear your teaching. I wanted to come and sit at your feet and enjoy the fellowship of the other disciples. I didn't realize that there was a cost involved in following you. And so he went away with his head hung low because he knew that he couldn't detach his heart from the idols that he had set before the living God. But there's another man, another rich man. And his name's Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector. And people hated him because he used to extort money. He used to take the taxes and a little bit more for himself. He was a rich guy. And he had stolen from people, and people disliked him. But one day Jesus was coming into town, and Zacchaeus knew, he just knew that he needed to see this man. And because he was short in stature, he climbed up a tree. And he waited, and he waited, and then finally Jesus came along, and Jesus called him by name. Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm coming to your house today for dinner. You can feed me. We'll fellowship together. And when Zacchaeus had encountered Jesus and his presence and had surrendered his heart and his affections to Jesus, suddenly his money didn't matter anymore. And he was saying, listen, if I've wronged you, if I've taken your money, I'm going to restore four times what I took from you. I want to put things right because money isn't the most important thing anymore. Jesus, you are. And there are two responses there. One is, Jesus, I can't let go of my comfort. I can't let go of my nice life in order to make the sacrifices that you require to be a world changer and a kingdom advancer. I can't let go of the things and the stuff of life, my routine and my job and my family and all of the things that I've become accustomed to that provide this nice lifestyle for me. I can't let go of those things in order to follow you with an undivided heart. I just can't, Lord, I can't. And so Jesus says, I still love you. I still love you. I still died for you. I still want to bless you. But you're going to miss out on all of the good stuff. You're going to miss out on the kingdom adventure. You're going to miss out on the changed lives. You're going to miss out on the signs and wonders and the miracles. You're going to miss out on the fruit of salvation. You're going to see other people enjoy it, and you're going to look on from a distance longing. And you're going to enjoy your comfort, and you're going to enjoy your stuff, but you're going to be longing for the more that you could have had if only your heart was devoted fully to him. But then there's Zacchaeus, and he had all the stuff, and he loved all the stuff. He even had the parties and all of the influential people around to his house. But then Jesus invaded his world. Jesus invaded his world. He met Jesus and his life was changed forever. And suddenly the things that he held so tightly to in the past, the things that propped him up and gave him purpose and meaning, the things that he went to because they gave him standing in society, the things that he had in his life because it provided the nice standard of living, all of those things suddenly seemed so much less important because he now had Jesus. What would happen, Hope Church, if Jesus got our hearts like he got Zacchaeus' heart, and we were prepared to give it all up for the sake of his glory? And then we'll quickly go on to the final part of the letter, where Jesus tells them what they needed to do. You thought that you had everything. You thought you were rich. You thought you needed for nothing. You're comfortable with your life. You're neither hot nor cold. But instead of your nakedness, come to me and be clothed. Instead of your blindness, come to me and have salve so you can see. Instead of the riches that you've been storing up on earth, come to me for riches that are being stored up in heaven. Gold refined in the fire. And in verse 19 he says, those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. I'm just going to pause and I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, would you come now? Just brood across this gathering of people. Would you just work in people's hearts this morning just to draw them back to Jesus? Lord, earlier I just felt you were saying the whole of this service today is about people's hearts being turned to you. And so I pray in this moment, this holy moment, Lord God, that you will turn hearts to you. Father, whatever that looks like for individuals in this room, Lord, I pray that that will happen so that corporately, Father, we won't be lukewarm, but we will be on fire for you. So Lord, I pray the same Holy Spirit would pour out fire from heaven on the saints gathered in this room. The Hope Church wouldn't be a church that goes through the motions, but a church set on fire by heaven, that would start fires in this nation and in other nations in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so Jesus says, what you need to do, church, Laodiceans, is repent. Turn back to me. The Bible says godly sorrow. When you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance is more than being sorry. Repentance is more than words. Repentance is a change of heart and a change of life. And then Jesus says, here I am. And he's standing, he says, at the door and he's knocking. Every evangelist uses that verse almost to say, listen, Jesus is standing at the door of your life and he's knocking on the door of your heart. Will you let him in? But that's not what this verse says. Jesus says that he's standing at the door of the church and he's knocking. He's standing outside the church and saying, let me in. And there's a famous painting, I think it's up here. Called The Light of the World by William Holman Hunt. And somebody looked at this painting once and said, oh, I think there's a mistake. I think the guy's made a mistake because on the outside of the door, there is no door handle. Jesus is knocking at the door, but there's no door handle on the outside of the door. And he said, no, that's not a mistake. Because Jesus won't force his way in. He won't insist by force of personality and with the power that's his, because he's the king and ruler of the universe. He won't force his way into a church. He gives us free will and he gives us a choice to make, whether we give our hearts to him fully, whether we make him welcome. I want to come in and I want to feast with you and I want to fellowship with you and I want to know you and I want you to know me and I want you to have the fullness of life that I have promised for every believer. There's more. Did you not know that there's more? And I'm standing out here and you're in there and you're in enjoying church and you're having fellowship and you're running your programs, but I'm standing out here and I want to come in. There's more of me and there's more of my power and there's more of my presence and there's more of the kingdom. If only you would let me in. If you do let me in, he says, I will come in and I will feast with you. What does that mean? It says that he will bless us in unimaginable ways, but also that we can just enjoy him, enjoy his presence, enjoy being with him. If only we would let him in. How much of our lives are we allowing him to access? Is he welcome in this church? Up to a point. But Hope Church, I long for more. I long for more of him and I long for more of his presence. I want this church to be the church that he uses as an instrument to bring the kingdom of God in this town. I want this church to be the church that people speak about because there are signs and wonders and miracles. I want this church to be the church where people come and get set free from the stuff from the past. I want this church to be the church where people hear the gospel and get saved. I want this church to be the church where people come through the doors and end up with their face on the floor in repentance or just in adoration because the presence of God is so thick in this place. I want this to be the church, but Hope Church isn't me and it's not David and it's not you. It's all of us. All of us. And so a little bit of yeast, it says in the Bible, works through the whole batch of dough. Listen, passion is contagious. So is half-heartedness. So is lukewarmness. So is apathy. And so is sleepiness. Because when one person yawns, another person yawns. Is that right? A journey back to where you feel that you should be or even further than you've ever been before begins with one step in the right direction. If you've been walking in the wrong direction, turn to him now and take one step in the right direction. That's repentance, folks. Give him your all. It starts with one step this morning. One step in his direction. Say, Father, I want my life to be filled with you. I want this church to be filled with you. I want to be more than a Sunday worshiper. I want to be an on-fire Christian so that in my workplace and in my family and on my street, I burn for Jesus and people see him in my life. Not only see him in my life, but experience the presence and the power and the anointing of Almighty God through my life. This morning, Lord, I want to give you my all. It starts with one step in his direction. Church, one step in his direction.